The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17. Proverbs 22 and verse 17, you'll find that on page 544 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 22 verses 17 to 21. And this morning, as we conclude this series on current events issues, we'll be looking at the Christian and the media, trusting the Lord in hearing and speaking. And you'll note how the text before us lays out those three principles, verses 17 and 18, about hearing, verse 19, about trusting, and 20 and 21, about speaking. Hearing, trusting, and speaking. Let's hear then the word of the Lord. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge, to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Lord, speak, that we your servants might hear. We bow before you, you who are the Almighty, the Absolute, the Sovereign Ruler of heaven and earth. And we would be still now and know that you are God. Speak to us that we might hear, that we might discern, that we might know, and we might speak well. Lord, be in our midst most powerfully by the working of your Spirit, so that all that we do and say, all that we hear, might be to the praise of your great and glorious name. We ask this in Jesus' matchless and worthy name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in God's providence, this was not originally designed to be the last of the sermons in the series we're giving. Pastor Ockham's sermon last week, a blessed sermon in my estimation, which prepared us rightly for life and death, was to be the concluding sermon in the series. But in God's providence, here we are looking at the Christian and the media. Now, to be sure, the media is only one of a number of applications that we might derive from this text before us. But it is the application that we are going to look at today, because very clearly this text lays out before us the connection between our trust in God and the activities of hearing and of speaking. Hearing, speaking, and our trust. How we think about God, how we think about his word, will absolutely condition how we as Christians both hear and how we consequently speak. And that's important for us, I would say, perhaps now more than ever, when we are surrounded by voices which are godless and anti-God, seeking to gain us unto their side. We are daily bombarded, certainly by the media, with words, with voices, with messages which try to strike at the heart of true religion. Consequently, we then speak, we give our opinion through speech on those messages, affirming them, denying them, or perhaps something in the middle. How we hear as Christians and how we speak as Christians is absolutely connected to what we trust, who we trust. We need to understand that the media, whether we're talking about the organized, perhaps the news media, the broadcast media, or what has become known as social media, where we do the speaking principally, we need to understand that both those platforms are founded upon a subtle but godless form of self-promotion. We need to be very clear. The structures of these organizations are not designed for the promotion of piety and godliness in the Christian. They are, in a very real sense, tools of the world. That's why we as Christians need to take great care that we train our ears. And at times we are found to be putting a hand over our mouths. And this passage, I think, helps us to do that by identifying some of the problems and challenges that we face. The structure of the passage is important to us. Look at verse 19, first of all. Verse 19 puts trust right at the heart of this passage. That you may, your trust may be in the Lord. Right in the middle of this passage, two verses before it speak principally about the activity of hearing. Incline, hear, and apply. Those are the verbs. And then after that, verses 20 and 21, another two verses speak about the purpose of giving wisdom is twofold, that we might discern what is right and speak what is right. What we hear is conditioned by our trust in God, and what we say is conditioned by our trust in God. So that's how the passage presents to us this dynamic of hearing and speaking, inextricably linked to the issue of trust. Who do we trust and what do we trust? Verses 17 and 18 then speak to this issue of how the Christian hears. How does the Christian hear? Now, a basic attention to the grammar and structure of these verses is very important. Notice in verse 17, we are presented with three commands: incline, hear, apply. Three commands given to us as Christians, activities that we are to do, followed up then by verse 18, a promise of blessing. If you do this, it will be pleasant with you. Notice those three commands. This is question one for children who are following along in the outline. Those three commands are that you incline your ear, you hear the word of the wise, and you apply your heart to knowledge. There is then from the outset a divine obligation placed upon you, young and old today, as you come into God's house, a divine obligation to give yourself to God and His Word. Three times you are told, incline, hear, and then apply it to yourself. It's not optional. It's part of being a Christian. And yet, in verse 18, God adds a wonderful blessing. Is it not remarkable to you, dear Christian, that the God of heaven and earth, who could demand from you perfect obedience without reward, actually here gives you reward? He gives you reward. He gives you motivation. He says, if you do these things, it will be pleasant. You will be blessed. God in His grace works like that, does He not? So what is that obligation placed upon each one of us here today? In fact, whether you're a Christian or not, the obligation is placed upon you. It is to hear and give yourself to the words of the wise. That is ultimately not only the Proverbs, but the whole of God's Word. It is to give yourself to God and to give yourself to the Word of God. The same duty that was placed upon the original hearers of this proverb, these proverbs, ancient Israel. Remember them as the original audience. Israel surrounded by the nations who followed false gods who had false practices. Surrounding them were multiple voices, multiple words, multiple messages about how to live, how to worship. But to Israel was granted the law. To Israel was granted the prophets, the covenants, the promises. The very word of God and the presence of God was given unto them so that they would not give themselves to the multitude of voices that existed outside of their borders. Here's just one example amongst many. Numbers 15, verse 37. God commanded them when they made their garments to put tassels on the corners of their garments. And those tassels would have a thread of blue going through them. And we read that there was a purpose to these tassels. Verse 39, it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So shall you remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. The purpose of these little tassels on the corner of their garments was as a reminder unto them that they were not to follow after the other voices and messages round about them, nor to follow after the voices and messages that came from within, but they were to follow the law of their God. And they were thus to be holy, sanctified, set apart, distinct from the nations around them. That was the function of these laws, to keep them separate, undefiled from the influences of the world. Because we know around them were the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Philistines, other nations. And yet we know the sad narrative of Israel, is it not, that they did listen to the voice of other nations. They listened to the message, the word, not of their God, but of others. There's a constant reminder here for ancient Israel, for the Israel of God today, the Church of Jesus Christ. Incline your ear, dear friends. Hear the words of the wise and apply them to your heart, for it will be pleasant, we read. Verse 18, for it will be pleasant. But that's not all verse 18 says, is it? Because there's two conditions attached to this pleasantness. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, the words of the wise, if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. And perhaps you're a bit like me this morning thinking, well, verse 18, yes, it promises blessing. Oh, but how great are those conditions? It will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if you keep them ready on your lips. It tells us, first of all, that we are to commit God's word to our hearts, that it is to be such a part portion of our heart that his word is ready, spilling off our lips, as it will say in verse 21 also, that we are to be ready, so attached are we to the word of God. But let me ask you, dear friends, which one of you has done such? Which one of us has done such so that we have kept God's word within us and that God's word is ready on our lips? There's not one of us who, if we're honest with ourselves today, has kept these conditions. We couldn't even say well. Certainly not perfectly, probably not even well. And so by what mechanism or method do we then as Christians receive this pleasant blessing? Well, it's twofold. First of all, we understand that the blessing comes to us not by firstly our own efforts and merits, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have broken this command to incline to hear and apply, which is every one of us, there is still blessing found in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do not the Gospels themselves testify to the fact that since he was a child, from his childhood he did incline his ear and hear the words of the wise. He did apply them to his heart. He gained and grew in understanding, we're told. And for a time it was not pleasant with him, because he loved the word so much that he obeyed it even to the point of death, even the cursed death on the cross. And it's by that mechanism, by Christ and his life, Christ and his death, it is by that mechanism that ultimately the Christian receives blessedness and pleasantness. Our failure, at least initially, friends, our failure principally to these commandments and conditions does not negate the blessing of God, because the blessing of God was never conditioned on your obedience in the first place, but on the obedience of Christ. But there's also great danger in saying that, isn't there? Because those conditions are real. It'll be pleasant with you if you keep them within your heart, if they are ready on your lips. They're two real conditions. Because we know actually, yes, our standing before God is in Christ alone. But our enjoyment before God, which is really part of our sanctification, also rests in part upon us. That there are three commandments given to the people of God, incline, hear, and apply, a promise, it will be pleasant with you, and conditions attached to that promise, if you keep them within you, if all of them are on your lips. We know that for the Christian, present conduct has everything to do with present enjoyment of God. Do we understand that? Christian conduct, present conduct, today, tomorrow, the next day, has everything to do with your enjoyment of God. Do we think that we can live our lives naming the name of Christ, but living our lives as we want to and expecting such pleasantness? We know that's not going to happen. God is not mocked. God is no fool. He will chasten those who do not walk in his paths until we return to those paths. Paul asked this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answered resoundingly, may it never be. Now, friends, today, your enjoyment of God is absolutely connected to everything you do. Your communion with God is absolutely connected with everything you do. The pleasantness of your life, even now as we are in God's house, if you are not listening, you are not enjoying the pleasantness of communion with the triune God. We must store these things up in our hearts. We must love the law of God. It must be more to us than gold and silver, more sweet than honey. These are things we are to do. It's called discipleship. And discipleship happens now, and it happens tomorrow and the next day. It is a present, continuous idea. We are to be those who give ourselves to the Word of God, because that is how we will trust God. That is how we will trust God. And there is a great urgency to this task of discipleship, individually and especially in families. Especially in families, because there are a myriad of other voices, other words, other messages out there, principally from the media, which tell each one of us there is pleasantness and blessedness and meaning and life found in other ways and in other places other than which God has revealed in his word. And our minds immediately go to perhaps the main media outlets that perhaps in this election season have been most prominent on our minds. Fox, CNN, MSNBC, all those. Friends, I've got to tell you, they're small fry. They are but subsidiaries of the five large media companies, which between them have hundreds of media outlets, hundreds of media subsidiaries. Disney, Time Warner, Comcast, News Corp, and Sony, hundreds of subsidiaries, each pumping out their message each day. These companies raked in $430 billion last year alone. That's how much they're worth, because that's how much work they are doing in American lives. That's even before we get to the Netflixes, the Amazons, and all the other streaming platforms. We ask ourselves, friends, how many of us give ourselves to any of these media outlets? Truth is, probably most of us here in one way or another. And watching the news isn't evil, it's not sinful, that's not the point here today. How many of us digest the material from any of these news outlets or these media outlets? Do we not understand that each one of them and the myriad of subsidiaries all have an agenda? Whether it's political, social, or moral, they are beaming their agendas straight into our living rooms. Even kids' programming today has been twisted in this way. Back in my day, it was Bugs Bunny and Elmer J. Fudd fighting it out, and Wile E. Coyote strapping himself to a rocket to try and get hold of Roadrunner. Now your child needs to be saving the world, or be taught about sexual deviancy through the entertainment of these channels. What a difference. How much more is this the case then in adult entertainment? Literally, friends, we have the world, the flesh and the devil at our fingertips. How is it affecting you? Remember Israel in the Promised Land? Remember they were told as they go into the Promised Land, you are to wipe out every instance of the pagan godlessness before you, to drive them out or kill them. And yet we find in Joshua chapter 10, the reality that this did not happen. Joshua chapter 9, with the Gideonites. That Joshua came into the land, did not drive the Gideonites out, in fact made a covenant with them. And we read this: so the men of Israel took some of their provisions, that's part of the covenant, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, the Gibeonites, and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And we know how that ended, don't we? Friends, I've got to say, the Gibeonites are alive and well in our midst. And I'm not talking about this church, though they're here also. They're in our living rooms, in our bedrooms, in our quiet places. Why, we carry them around on this every day. That's how close, that's how much our minds have been infiltrated by the enemy. We can think of the politicized media also constantly pushing a message of liberalism. TV shows creating new norms of homosexuality, of transgenderism, of broken families, bad language, cultural Marxism, Black Lives Matter. The list goes on and on and on. Is what we read any better than what we see? That's a question for each one of us, especially for parents and their children. But friends, every command the Lord has given you is that you should be different. You should be separate. Your mind should not be conformed, as we read earlier, but transformed. Every command God has given us says be holy, be separate, be distinct. And every command that the Lord has given us is questioned by that satanic lie: has God really said? Has God really said to you, Christian, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy? Has God said that Jesus alone is the only way? Has he said that he is the only way and received by faith alone? Has God really said that faith and obedience is the way of blessing? Well, he says it here in verses 17 and 18. Has God really said? TV, YouTube, our music. Parents, I hope you're regulating your children's music in a significant way. Because what happens through music, what happens through the media, a connection is built between the performer and the industry and the one who consumes. The hearer. A connection is built, and a message is transmitted from the industry to the user, the consumer. And the message is this: find pleasantness, find meaning, find life in the way that we tell you, by our standards. And what that does over time is it builds up a relationship between the world and the listener, and it builds up a relationship of trust, because we trust ultimately those we listen to the most. But question two, children, the text says this: you are to trust God and his word. You are to trust God alone and his word, which is what verse 19 tells us, is it not? That our hearing is conditioned by who and what we trust. Verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. I have made wise sayings, the word of God, known to you, even to you this day, that you may trust the Lord. You see the purpose statement there at the start of verse 19? That you may trust the Lord. I've given you these wise sayings. I've given you the word of God. I've given you God's own will to you this day. Trust. It's so very important, is it not? It conditions how we hear. It also conditions how we speak. Trust incorporates, I think, several ideas. First of all, integrity. That we know the person with whom we are dealing is speaking to us the whole truth. In other words, they are upright in their speech. Connected to that is reliability, integrity and reliability. We know the person speaking to us will act according to what they say, that they're reliable. Also connected to trust, I think, is competence. That we know the person who is speaking and acting actually has the power to carry out the thing that they are speaking of. You see, trust is ultimately a relationship. It's a relationship of safety, a relationship of benevolence. In Scripture, Scripture speaks of our trust in God as being total and absolute, shown forth to us most clearly in salvation. Does not Scripture tell us that salvation from beginning to end belongs unto the Lord? And that the only contribution that you and I had to our salvation is bringing the sin from which we needed saving. You see, God has delivered us from our greatest enemy, sin and death. So when Scripture says this, dear friends, I've told you this so that you may trust the Lord. That's really worth thinking on for a moment. I've told you these wise sayings that you may trust the Lord. It's not a generic trust. It's not a generic deism. It's certainly not a feel-good factor which comes and goes as we wake up each day. No, this verse 19 is talking about a true, sincere, real, trusting relationship with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, friends, if you don't have that, not only are you subject to every message this world will put before you, you're subject to the penalty of that message also, which is death and hell forever. That's the reality. We are talking about matters of life and death being conveyed to us each day by the messages we receive. So when Scripture talks about trusting God, for what are we to trust God, dear friends, as Christians? Well, we might say everything, and we'd be right, of course. We're to trust the Lord for everything. But let's look at some particulars. Do we trust the Lord God for salvation according to His method and means of salvation? Or do we find ourselves approaching God, coming to Him with our works in hand, saying, Lord, tidy these up a bit for me, and we'll all be well? We know that's not how salvation works. Do you trust the Lord for His method of salvation in Christ alone, and He is received by faith alone? Do we trust the Lord in obedience? Do we really believe His word when He says, if you obey me, dear son, dear daughter, I will bless you? You know, we don't, do we? Otherwise, we'd sin far less. Because we think, oh, I can get my way. I can get ahead by sinning. But the Lord says, no, you'll get ahead by obeying. Do we trust the Lord in obedience? Do we trust the Lord for vindication? Are we the kind of person who always has to have the last word in every discussion and argument because so great is our need for vindication? Or are we happy to let the Lord be the Lord? Does not Scripture say, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? He will vindicate us at the appropriate time. Do we trust the Lord with our children? that he has promised to be God to us and our children after us, and he has called you parents to raise your children with care and diligence, knowing that he often works through parenting for the salvation of souls. Do we believe this? Do we believe what the Lord says about the Lord's day? Do we believe what he says, for example, in Isaiah 58:13? Listen to the pronouns here. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, your pleasure, my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going in your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do we believe God enough to keep his Lord's day, the whole day, holy unto himself? Brethren, we could go on and on and on, surely, couldn't we? The wise man says he has given us these sayings so that we may trust the Lord. And it makes us ask the question again, isn't it? What is the relationship between God and his word? The relationship is absolute. We trust God. We trust his word. How we view God has everything to do with how we hear, what we hear, what we allow into our souls by hearing. But it also, as verses 20 and 21 tell us, how we view and trust God has everything to do with what we say. Notice this. Verse 20, have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? Here's the first purpose, to make you know what is right and true. And the second purpose, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you. Have I not written to you these things so that you may discern what is right and subsequently speak what is righteous? You see what's happening? Our view of God and his word ought to condition the way we speak. Twofold purpose, that we might know and we might speak righteously. How does this have to do with the media? Well, we live in an age not just of the organized media, but we live in the age of social media. Isn't this staggering that I can pick up my phone and type a few words in and they can be beamed, as it were, across the globe to anyone who has a connection with me? Isn't that staggering? I become a broadcaster on my own behalf throughout the world. Now more than ever, what we find on social media is folly being dispersed throughout the world as the sower scatters seed. The world would do well, and I think the Christian would also do well, to hearken unto these words in Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You see, now more than ever, the world is at your fingertips, not just for you to receive from them, but also to give for them, give to them. Are there not ways that that can be used righteously? Most certainly, that's not my point. My point is not to say that social media is evil in and of itself, though it's worth asking the question if it is. You see, the internet allows each one of us here today access to the entire world. Billions of people can hear our voice if we are well connected enough. And social media, whether it's Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, or any of the others of which I am not aware, they allow us to broadcast folly in unimaginable proportions. And Christians are not immune to such things. I have in the last few months been forced to dip my toe into the murky world of Twitter. Christians using Twitter, and I have to say, with the exception of perhaps foul language, there's been little difference to the tweeting of Christians and the tweeting of the world. Very little difference whatsoever. Because what has happened is that these platforms, they give us an immediate opportunity to deride our opponent and simultaneously be self-justified in our posting. What do I mean by that? With a few taps of your fingers on your keyboard or your phone, you can drop a bomb on anyone you want on social media, and instantly you might get 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 likes or retweets, in which you are immediately justified in your position. Look, people like what I've said. People retweeted what I said. They shared what I said. I must be right. I've got to say, that's a terribly, terribly low bar of holiness and righteousness for the Christian to subject himself. None of us is proven right by our tweets being retweeted or whatever else it might be. None of us is justified in the sight of God by having our post shared or liked, not even 10,000 times. Scripture, friends, has a far higher bar for the test of holiness and righteousness. The Lord doesn't search Twitter, he searches your hearts. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Or we could go to Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess the transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Or we could go to Psalm 51 verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Or as Paul would say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we think that we're right because we get 5 of our followers liking what we've said on social media. We've seen the devastating effects of social media on the individual. How many deaths each year are attributed to teenagers struggling with the content of their social media? How many celebrities do we see struggling with mental health issues because they cop some flack on social media? I've got news, the easy way to do it is get off social media. Don't subject yourself to that alternate world whereby you portray yourself in a certain way and others portray you in a certain way. Again, I'm not saying social media is evil. It's not my point. But if you can't handle the heat, get out of the kitchen. If you're prone to folly, don't broadcast your folly. And the great difficulty with social media is it's self-justifying. A like, a retweet immediately says, oh, I'm right. Other people agree with me. Brethren, when we seek to justify or prove ourselves before men, surely that is the best argument and demonstration we have taken our eyes off God. Is that not the case? Our Lord said, those who do things for men will get the praise of men, and they have received their reward. Think on that. Think on that, dear friend. If you put your trust in men, you will receive your reward from men, but not from God. Oh, be very, very careful, friends, what you say. Be very careful what you say to each other, what you say on the internet. Once it's out there, it can never be retracted. Your view of God and your trust in his word will condition both what you hear and both what you say. Should it not be concerning to us, disciples of Christ? A disciple is a follower. If you know your social media, that term is loaded. Social media is now creating followers of other people out of us, likers of other people's posts, or broadcasters of self. Those who are given to such practices, either by hearing or speaking, in my estimation, have habitually taken their eye off the Lord. Thomas Manton says this to you today in closing. If a man would lead a happy life, let him but seek a sure object for his trust, and he shall be safe. And he quotes, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Manton continues, he hath laid up his confidence in God. Therefore his heart is kept in an equal poise. Trust the Lord, and it will condition what you hear and what you say. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bow before your great and awesome word. Oh, there is no God like you. Your word is perfect in every way. And we rejoice in your great goodness to us today, in that you have spoken to us through your word. Lord, give us all ears to hear what your Spirit has said to us this day. May you increase faith in our hearts, that our trust in you might be that central aspect of our lives and would condition everything we say and do. Lord, help us put a guard on our eyes, on our ears, on our mouth. Help us keep the heart, Lord God, for your word says from it flows the streams of life. Oh, be merciful to your people. And to any, Lord, here that do not know you this day, or how we cry out to you for them, have mercy upon them. To any under the bondage of media or social media, we cry out, Lord, liberate them that they might know freedom in Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.